Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, come to you and we thank you because you are so good. You are worthy. You are Lord. You are Jesus. We worship you. Now, as we open your word, you have promised that your word is living and powerful. It is the sword of your spirit, and we believe that. We believe that as we read your word, you get inside of us and you do stuff to our hearts. So we ask that you would do that. You would draw us to you and help us to know you, love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we come to the end of a series of the Psalms, the whole Psalms. We're ending the Psalms today. I looked at the number on my notes. I don't keep track of like dates and times and numbers and stuff. It's 60. That means we've been studying the Psalms for 60 weeks, which is 15. Am I doing the math right? Is that 15 months? So we were all a different age when we started the Psalms, which, and there's probably some of you thinking, okay, there's 150 Psalms, we have 90 more weeks to go, and there's others of you are saying it's about time, which let's move on to something else. Either way, it is what it is. I was a bit overwhelmed last night when I saw the number on my notes. I was like, wow, you've given stuff for us to study and for me to incorporate into my life for all of these weeks and all of these months out of one book in your word. And I was very, very, and am very thankful for that. As we finish the Psalms, we're also finishing another little series. We're ending the Psalms with a small little series on worship. As you would expect when you read the Psalms, you would expect to talk about worship. And we did at the end. We've been talking about worshiping God, and we're drawing that to a close today as well. And so just a little step backwards, what we saw when we talked about worship over the last several weeks is that God made everything, all of creation, to worship himself, to be praised. Read Revelation 5 or Romans 8. It's all creation. It sings in his praise. And that's the purpose of our life. He made us in his image to reflect him. We saw that worship is glorifying, it's magnifying, it's making God be visible, be seen by everyone for who he is and what he is like. We also saw, and this is a bit of a downer part of that little series, is our tendency, because of our rebellious nature, is to cover up. It's to cover up the magnificence of God, the way that the cloud would cover over the sun. But we do that when we disobey God and we ignore God and we try to take his place and be the sovereign of our own lives. And then worship is what? It's like the wind that blows the cloud away from the sun and lets you see the sun in all of its glory. It's taking that covering over God's glory and it's us pointing to God, to his greatness and his love and his goodness and his power and his sovereignty and his dominion and his mercy and everything that he is. Worship is making God be seen, be more visible, not making him be seen for more than he is. That would be impossible. It's making him be seen, and it's also not just making him be visible. We see things we don't like all the time. As I'm looking out at you, I don't mean that. I like y'all, but you think about your life. You look around. It's like there's some stuff in my backyard that I need to clean up, and I look out there. I'm like, I don't like that. I opened my garage door. I was telling Ryan last week I need to clean the garage. It's been a thing for several months to the point where if you come over to visit me, I won't let you in the garage. It's just too messy. It's really embarrassing. I don't like it. We see things we don't like all the time. Just seeing something is not the point of worship. It's seeing God and loving him and saying, oh, that him being our treasure. It's him being seen for who he is. He's the greatest treasure of the universe. It's seeing God as the one who satisfies us, the one who's worthy of our love. And maybe the most important thing that we saw in this series on worship is we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to point to Him and treasure Him and make Him be seen for the global treasure that He is with all of our lives. So then whether you eat or you drink or do anything else, do it all, what? To the glory of God in everything we do, every bite of food that I take, I'm supposed to do it in such a way that it makes God be seen as my treasure, the one who gave me that, the one who is worthy, the one we're supposed to reflect what He's like. And we looked at that over the last several weeks. Before we're done, you would think, okay, that's kind of all of that. That's a pretty complete conversation on worship. We're done with worship. One more week. Before we are completely finished talking about worship, I think it would behoove us. Isn't that a good word, behoove us? We don't say that word enough anymore. It would be good for us to take a step back and just for a moment, just point out how incredibly presumptuous it is that you and I could think that we could magnify or glorify our Creator. How dare we? We take for granted that that's what we're supposed to do, partially because God tells us to, but we enter into that command, I think, a little too easily. So of course I'm supposed to worship God. I think our reaction when we contemplate worshiping, glorifying, being the ones who are supposed to point to His beauty and His magnificence and say, that is the treasure. He is the treasure of the universe. Our reaction, I think, should be a little bit like, go to Isaiah. I didn't plan for us to end our series in Psalms in the book of Isaiah, but there's a lot of Isaiah that's going to be, Isaiah is going to be the center of today's message. But go to Isaiah chapter 6. I think our reaction should be like Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood, so he's having this vision of God in God's glory, and it is glorious, what the glory that surrounds God. It's unspeakable. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered His face, with two he covered His feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So he has this vision of God, of God's glory. The magnificence of God, he sees it. The way that sometimes we, I think, catch a glimpse, we feel that. Sometimes when we sing, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, sometimes we just realize it's like, oh, God is glorious. God is incredibly huge. We can't even speak to how big He is. And then look at His reaction. His reaction wasn't, all right, let's sing. I'm gonna make that be seen as more glorious. I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He immediately knew, he saw God, and he immediately knew, was brought to his mind his sin, unclean lips, all the stuff I've said, all the stuff that I've done. I am not worthy to be in His presence. I'm not worthy to be seen, to see Him. I'm not worthy to be seen by Him. I am not worthy to be in His presence, much less to worship Him, not worthy. So we should ask ourselves, what gives us the right? What gives us the ability to think that we could enter into God's presence and worship and do everything we do, eat, in such a way that God is glorified? How could we possibly do that? There's an answer in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1. Question is asked. It's what we're asking. O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? Who's worthy, God? Who could come into Your presence? Who can worship You? Who could possibly hope to eat and drink in such a way that their life glorifies you? And the question is answered for us. He who walks blamelessly, we could stop there, that would be enough, and does what is right, speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money to interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. What's the answer? Who's worthy? Who can enter into God's presence? Who can glorify God? Who can be worthy of God? It's the perfect person. Are you blameless? I'm not. It's the person who, that's what we have to have to enter into God's presence. We have to be perfect. I'm not that person. Neither are you. Think about your week. I could think about my week. It's not a you, it's me, it's us. Think about your week. Think about our week. What? All the things that you and I did that don't make that list of Psalm 15. You say, I'm not, just like Isaiah, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. He is great and holy and perfect, and we are small and tiny and rebellious. And when you think about worship, when it comes to worship, I think we think that many times, and this is how I've taught over the last several weeks, our problem is that we don't worship enough. We sing, but we don't worship enough. We don't live our whole lives to the glory of God. I eat a lot of food and drink a lot of water. I try to drink a gallon a day. And then you get kind of addicted to it. And if you don't drink it, you get really thirsty. Anyway, I do a lot of eating and drinking. That's not to the glory of God. I'm not conscious of God every sip of water I take. So our problem, we think, is we don't worship enough. And that is true. But our bigger problem is we shouldn't be able to worship. We shouldn't be able to dare worship God for two reasons. Two reasons. Isaiah calls them out, I think, and we'll a little bit deeper. We're not worthy to worship God because of our rebellion against God. We are rebels. We're not worshipers. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 11. So God in this chapter, he's putting the people's sin before them. He's saying, you are rebellious. And we could all raise our hands and say, amen. That would be a time to say amen, right? Because we are rebellious, just like them. God is putting their sin before them. And then look at how he connects their sin to their worship. He says, you sin, and we'll read the text. Because you sin, I don't want your worship. Look at verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity. And solemn assembly. That phrase, I cannot endure your rebellion and your worship. It doesn't go together for me. I can't, that's why, because of our disobedience, we shouldn't be able to draw near to God, to draw into his presence, to take the Lord's Supper, to sing to him, to worship him. We shouldn't be able to do that. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. So saying God isn't separate. You don't feel a separation, an absence between you and God because he's changed. But your iniquities, sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. So that's one problem we have. We rebel against God. We disobey him. We have and we do and we will. That means we shouldn't be able to worship him. Second problem, even when we try, we don't magnify him well. Our best works are not enough. Even on our best day, which is kind of an odd thing for us to say because, you know, best days aren't good enough. We don't illuminate and magnify the greatness of God even on our best days. Just think about I'm sorry to ask to say this, but just go with me. Think about this week, the times this week that you haven't glorified God, that conversation with your family. Conversation is being nice, isn't it? The time when you overate. Now it just feels like I'm confessing mine. All the things that you did this week that didn't glorify God well, even when we try, we don't do it well. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean. This is the phrase. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. In our flesh, our best attempts to glorify God aren't good enough, not even close. We don't glorify him the way that we should. So when we steady worship, we should end up where we're at in this very moment, which is very conscious of how insufficient we are. God's given us this task to do, glorify me, magnify me, make me be seen as who I am and the treasure of the universe, task that we can't fulfill. So how do we dare glorify God? What gives us the right to enter into the presence of the King and magnify him? How is Isaiah able to do that? Go back to Isaiah 6, where we started. So he's just seen God in all of his glory, and he's just said, I'm a dead man. I can't be here. I'm going to die in my tracks. And look at what God says. Look at what happens. Isaiah 6, verse 6, then one of the seraphim, those glorious beings with the six wings, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Remember Isaiah, what did he just say? I'm a man of unclean lips. This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. In order for him to be worthy, to be in God's presence, required a divine act of God to make him acceptable. So what about us? And the good news for you and I is that we have something even better, someone even greater than a flying, magnificent angel with a coal and tongs from the altar who could touch us and say, now you're clean, now you're acceptable, now you're forgiven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who makes us acceptable to the Father. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I are able to enter into the presence of God with confidence, not with fear. We're able to dare dedicate our lives, try to dedicate our lives to glorify and to worship the great King of the universe. God in his grace resolves the two problems that you and I have. The first problem, we're not worthy because we've sinned, we've disobeyed the King. We're worthy to be smote down, not to enter into his presence. Christ on the cross makes us worthy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Two verses. Just look at verse 17. And then this week, go back at some point and read the rest of the chapter altogether. But today, look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. So he was perfect. God made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness, that's the perfection of God. In Christ, we can, in God's eyes, we can be the person that Psalm 15 describes, a person who is blameless, as if our lips have been touched with a coal from the altar by a seraphim. And God says, now your sin is atoned for. Why? Because Christ forgives our sin, our disobedience. He became sin in our place and on the cross absorbed the wrath of the Father. And we are made perfect because he covers us with his perfection, his perfect life covers us. The perfection of the Son of God is now on all of God's children. God, Jesus Christ, makes us worthy to stand before the Father and to worship the Father. And our second problem, that even though we're worthy in Christ, we don't do a good job of magnifying God. The Spirit of Christ in us makes us live in such a way that we are able to glorify the Father. The Spirit of Christ, there's an interesting phrase. Go to 1 Peter. We'll look at it in a couple of different places. There's an interesting phrase that we find that's related to the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and in God's children and those who are in Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 11. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, that's the phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, so in sanctification, for obedience, if we're sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. And then look at the phrase again, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sanctification of the Spirit. What is sanctification? It's being made holy. It's being made like God. It's being made more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what sanctification is. And he says that the Spirit sanctifies us. And of course, part of that work of sanctification happens when we are saved, when we receive forgiveness and we're made perfect in God's sight. But that sanctification, being made more and more conformed to the image of God through the Spirit, is a continuous, ongoing work that the Spirit does in us so that we live more and more like Jesus, so that he is glorified in our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. For this, what? The unveiling and also that transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit works in those of us who are God's children to make us be more and more like Jesus. More and more like God, holy, sanctified. Look at Romans 8, verse 13. And we could have started in verse 1 and read down like through verse 18, because this whole section is talking about how we work together with the Spirit as he works our sanctification, as he makes us more and more like Jesus. But just this one verse, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, so through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit makes us become more and more like Jesus because he gives us strength. He gives us the ability to battle our flesh. It's because of the Spirit, through his guidance and his strength and his work in us, that you and I can imitate God more and more and have the hope that he can be reflected in our lives, that he can be glorified in all that we do. We're made worthy, and the Spirit makes us live lives that give glory to the Father. So what do we do? What's the application from this? If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this, here's the application for you. Here's what you should do. Here's what I beg you to do. Enter into Jesus. Decide to surrender to the King by repenting and being baptized, because when you do that, he makes you acceptable to the Father. He makes you a new creation. You receive his Holy Spirit, and he will continue transforming you step by step. You will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth and do everything in your life to the glory of God, who will now be your Father. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to become a Christian. I want to receive. I want to be made worthy to enter into the presence of God. I want to be my sins to be atoned for. Tell one of the men who's been up here today. You can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I think the best way for us to respond, it's how we always do at the end of every time together in the Word. But today, if there ever was a time that this was meaningful, it would be now. We have a moment to gather around the Lord's table to remember the death of Jesus together. The name that we put on this sometimes is communion. And I was thinking about this morning, and it just, that drew me in, that word communion. This isn't a time, listen, if you're a Christian, this isn't a time to, okay, now we have to be quiet, and I have to take some bread, and I take some juice, then I'm done with that, and now things are good, and I'm continuing. It's not a dry, dull moment. It is a moment for communing with the Savior as we remember His death and His burial and His resurrection. We are to commune with Him. We are to have conversation with our Savior. It's a moment. The reason we're silent is not because we don't have anything to say. Somebody could talk, we could sing. There's a lot of things we could do. But one of the reasons we're silent during this time is to provide a space so that you and God, through His Spirit in you, can communicate. So you say, well, what do I think about when I do that? Think about your sin. As you take the bread and the cup, and you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross, confess sin to Him. Say, this week, in that time on Tuesday, and I did that, and I said that, and I got angry, and confess that. Thank Him for the forgiveness that He's given you. Say, thank You. Thank You for making me new. I'm a new person in You. Even if that happened for you, I was going to say how long it happened when I was baptized. It's been a long time, math. It's many, many, even if it happened decades ago for you, today as you take communion, commune with your Savior and say, thank You for having made me a new person. And then ask God, say, how can I walk with Your Spirit better? Tell me what You want me to do to live as that new person in this week. How do You want me to live as a different person in light of this bread and this cup and Your body and Your blood and who I am in You? Wherever that conversation goes in your mind as you're taking communion, this is a moment for that. And if you can't concentrate with all the people around you, just close your eyes. Commune with the Savior. God, we thank You because you are good and You are kind and You are loving, and You give us these moments to remember Jesus and remember what is the only thing that is important in this life and in eternity, the thing that makes us who we are, makes us be acceptable to You, and makes us know that we will be Your children for all of eternity. So God, we ask that You would commune with us as we commune with You. Lead us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.